my brothers and my sisters, and to my CBC Corpus family, my church family, especially those of you that I have not seen in a while. I miss you. I love you. I'm praying for you. And my hope, and we're going to use that word a lot today and throughout our series, is to see you again soon. But again, another great opportunity on this Lord's Day to study the Word of God. Oh, how precious and powerful is the Word of God. And we get to launch into another series of really exegetical sermons on the Apostle Peter's writing in 1 Peter. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter, so I invite you to prepare and open your Bible to 1 Peter. But essentially what we're going to do is not spend a lot of time starting our exegesis of the passage. Pastor Eddie will be here next week to do that on the opening verses, but we will touch on a couple of things, but essentially work through an introduction, trying to understand why God chose the Apostle Peter to write in this way. And we will see right away just the saving, powerful work of God in the Apostle Peter's life. Saving him, just like us believers who have been saved from our sin. We've been saved by the grace of God to the glory of God. The Apostle Peter was no different. He was a sinner saved by grace and appointed by God and used by God to be instrumental in establishing the early church. And that is significant. So with that understanding, let us read a couple of verses, just the first maybe three verses, just to give us a little bit of context and to whet our appetites, as it were, as we begin this beautiful process and this journey in the book of 1 Peter. I begin at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a powerful reminder of the way God saves his own. Would you bow for a word of prayer? Well, let us pray together. Gracious Father, God of all salvation, God of mercy and grace, thank you for your powerful, precious word. Thank you that we continue to, Father, be brought to the place where we are being trained up and taught the very word of God, your word, Lord. And thank you for the Apostle Peter. Father, we see how you saved him and you used him and you, Father, worked in and through his life. And you spoke through him to us through this letter. So, Father, we pray that you would guide our time, our journey as we unpack this and as we grow in sanctification, which means as we grow in grace, as we grow in maturity as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Just like those first disciples, like the Apostle Peter himself. So, Father, as we think of his life and we think of our life, we think of what you saved him from and what you have saved us from. And Father, we pray for those that you are saving even now. And God, as we look at this, help us to see what only your Spirit can show us. And we are thankful again for the reliability and the sufficiency, Father, and the inerrancy of the Word of God. And so help us to stand firm on that. Help us not to be shifted or taken aside and move away from the truths of your Word, Father. Protect us from false teaching. Protect us from other gospels. There is only one, the one that is founded on your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end, Father, to know the truth, that the truth would, in fact, continue to free us and liberate us from our sin, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Well, something you may not know about the Apostle Peter. And if you hear me maybe mix up Peter and Paul, well, we've talked a lot about Paul and preached through Romans, and I'm going to try to not do that. But as is the case when you're preaching or speaking, sometimes that inevitably happens. But we are talking about the Apostle Peter here in this sermon and in the rest of our time together through 1 Peter. But one thing you might not be aware of is that he, and all throughout early church history, he was called the Apostle of Hope. The Apostle of Hope. We know this because we see right at the outset of this text that his letter gives us that idea. And it's powerful because hope is so important to the Apostle Peter. Hope is one of those things that we cannot fully understand unless we understand biblically what is being communicated by the word hope. And I love it. We see in Psalms 42, in fact, if I invite you to turn there. I believe it's in your scripture references, which you can download at cbccorpuschristi.com on our worship guide. In Psalm 42, verse 11, we read these words. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" I love this phrase, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It is the kind of hope that Peter is telling us right here in verse 3. It is a living hope. It is not just a wishful thinking kind of hope. It is not just a philosophical, an ethereal hope. It is a living hope because of the resurrecting power that is in the Word of God, that is in the person of God through Jesus Christ. It is a living hope. We have an assurance of hope, an assurance of hope in Christ. And Peter came to grow and understand that. And it's a remarkable thing to see what he's talking about. So Peter was considered the apostle, or called the apostle of hope. And his primary message to the believers of his day, those that he was writing to, and we'll get to that in a minute, was this: three things that I want you to I want us to consider today as we begin our journey into 1 Peter, and that is this. Number one is to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. That is the first thing Peter is communicating throughout this letter, is trust the Lord, trust God, hope in God, as the psalmist declared. That is so crucial, especially in a time like ours, but no doubt it was not any different in their time. All throughout history, those that are being saved and being brought to God will learn and grow in trust and faith in that God. And so that's what he's calling us to do. Number one is to trust the Lord. And secondly, the second point today as we introduce this letter to you is to live obediently no matter what your circumstances. Live obediently no matter what your circumstances. You know, when we hear something like that, it may convict us or grip us, or we may even be confused. What does that actually mean? Well, we are not saved merely to be saved from hell or saved, forgiven of our sins. We are saved to live and glorify God. And how do we do that? We do that through obedience, through faithful growth and maturity, and obey the Lord, obey the Word of God. And there are going to be challenges against that. There are going to be forces by Satan and other things that he is going to use to come and war against our obedience to the truth of God, beginning to put doubt in our mind about the veracity of the Word of God. And so we must remember that we are not only to, number one, called to be trust the Lord, but we are to obey. We are to obey him no matter what our circumstances. And then thirdly and finally, keep your hope. Remember, there's that key word. Keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promises of deliverance. Keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. Man, that is powerful when you think about that. And Paul, here again, there I go. Peter is saying here, he is saying, hope in Christ, hope in God. We have an assurance that no matter what we go through, and he will talk a lot about suffering. It's almost remarkable that we would even get that, because he starts off so powerfully positive, if you will, although it's more than positivity, trust me, there is an assurance in what he's saying. He's communicating a powerful reality that God is sovereignly at work and he will deliver us. As we studied in Haggai and as God spoke to the prophet Haggai, he says, I will overthrow any kingdoms, governments, nations that will oppose you. And here Peter is doing the very same thing. He is reminding us, brother, you are suffering, yes. You are going through things you wish you weren't going through. But trust me, God is sovereignly in control. And Jesus is coming again. He is calling his people to remember the ultimate deliverance that will be in Jesus Christ. And so those are the three things I want us to think about. Trust the Lord. Number one, live obediently no matter what your circumstances. And ultimately, keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. My brothers and sisters, who is this? Who is this that is writing this? The Apostle Peter. Some of you may be familiar with him in some way, but there's more to the Apostle than meets the eye. He is a man, a sinner just like you and I, who was brought to faith by the grace and mercy of God. And it is a testament to the promise of God all throughout the biblical story that he would redeem a people for himself, and Peter's no exception. And so I will take you to a couple of passages to help us understand who this is. Number one, in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 40, the gospel writer tells us this. He says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Now, that John referred there is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, so you have the story accurately. John the Baptist was called by God to foreshadow Christ, to prepare the way, as it were, if you know that story. But here we see the first sightings of Peter. And so again, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Man, that must have been something. For Andrew to hear and for the Holy Spirit to wake Andrew up to the reality of what was being spoken by John the Baptist and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Andrew runs to Simon Peter, his brother, and says, we have found the Messiah. So immediately we see in Scripture a revelation. God reveals himself, reveals his son to these men, and they know deep in their soul, because of God's revelation to them, that this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. And that's who Jesus is. He's always been the one who was promised from the beginning. And this is a beautiful truth. So he goes to his brother, Simon Peter, and says, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. I can only imagine and visualize what this must have looked like. Jesus looked at him, this is Peter now, Simon at the time, and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is Aramaic, and it means Peter in Greek, or Petros. Jesus immediately calls Peter right then. Now note, don't miss this. What did Peter do? He responded. He heard. He saw. He responded. This is the glorious work, the salvific work of Jesus Christ in the life of the Apostle Peter. And this is incredible. So who is Peter? Peter was an apostle of Christ Jesus. He says as much right here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is not an apostle unto himself. He is not a self-made theologian. He is not merely a preacher, a pastor, a priest. He is not just some learned person. As a matter of fact, it tells us another scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, that he was uneducated. He was common. But that didn't mean that he didn't know anything, that he wasn't smart. Because God had made him in his image and had prepared him for such a time as this. But it was God's work in him, not Peter's work in him. And he identifies himself as an apostle. He is one of the first apostles. We know that he was married, so we know that Jesus would choose him. Remember, we talked about being chosen by God in our series in Haggai, but Peter was chosen by God to be an instrumental part of establishing the early church, not as the first pope. That is traditional, religious, but really as a disciple, as a co-disciple with other disciples that would be called to spread the gospel in the first century in the early church, establishing the work of God, the ministry of Christ on the earth in the early church. So this is Peter. We know he was married as well. 1 Corinthians 9:5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? I like that. The ESV translators gave us that translation of believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, that's Peter. And Peter was that one that was brash. He was impetuous, at times brash. He was just one of those full-on characters, designed by God, with all of his frailty and failings, trying to overcome them with his own attitude, if you will, with his own way out there, gregarious in nature. But he was saved and set apart by the grace of God. We see that he had many interactions, showing us, telling us a little bit about what this man's early life was like, being exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the truth of that, but to the person of that, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lord himself in front, the God-man, the incarnate God-man right there in front of the Apostle Peter. And he says, Luke 5, beginning of verse 4 and 5, we read these words in Scripture, and all this is in your Scripture references, in case I go too fast. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. As we are chosen and saved, and we are being sanctified, we are growing to trust more the Word of God and understand its power. And this is that story where they had been fishing all day, didn't catch anything, and Jesus miraculously demonstrates his authority. It wasn't just a miracle for miracle's sake. It was a miracle to demonstrate the authority of Christ himself and Scripture alone to what the Word of God does. And the need here, the most important part of that is, but at your word, you responding to the word, Peter responding to the word of God, he does what the word tells him to do and exhorts him to do. Again, a little later in that verse, beginning of verse 8, you'll scoot down a little bit. It says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He felt convicted. He again was reminded, I am in the presence of deity, of authority. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John. Now you'll see them in Scripture a lot in the New Testament, Peter, James, and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, and he not only says to Peter, to Simon in that day, but I believe it's reverberating to us today, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Brother, sister, this is what happens when you've been saved. You are saved and you are called to follow Jesus. If there isn't no following Jesus in your life, something has gone terribly wrong. Something may have happened in your head. Something may have happened emotionally, but it hasn't happened spiritually or supernaturally, because when you are brought by the saving grace and power of Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God, it is a powerful transaction. It is, in fact, a resurrection, and you are made to follow him. The fruit of that occurrence will be following Jesus. leaving everything else. That's why you often hear probably some of these stories that are transformational. Wow, that person was like, and all of a sudden, they changed like 180 degrees. They are not even the same person. Well, if that is in fact what has happened, it is because God Himself literally resurrects a person from death to life, from darkness to light. And this is what happened to Peter. But he recognized something that even those of us who have been saved, even those of us who are being sanctified, that means we are growing in our faith. We are being made to be mature and strong as followers of Jesus. Even those of us who can thankfully place our faith and our hope and our assurance in the fact that we are saved, we are going to struggle. And we see that in this because Peter himself recognizes himself not as an unbelievable, unblemished apostle, but he sees himself as a sinful man, still fighting his sin. He knew Jesus, but he knew his sin. And he was brought to the place where he was in the presence of Jesus Christ to continue to work these things out in him like he does for all true believers. So we don't need to be afraid. Just like Jesus was speaking to Peter that day and telling him specifically, do not be afraid. From now on, I am going to help you and cause you to fish for men, to spread the gospel, to help others know the truth so that the truth can set them free from the bondage of their sin and they can be empowered, and I will equip them to fight their sin like I'm equipping you to fight your sin. And that's when not only Peter, not only James, not only John, but they dropped everything to follow Jesus. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? We are brought to follow Jesus by God's grace, and we literally turn. It is a turning from our sin. It is repenting, and it is following Jesus. We acknowledge his authority and his lordship over our lives. And that's what Peter did. That's what his fellow disciples did. And they began to spend a period of about 3 years learning and growing in the Word of God, being taught by Jesus himself. I'll quickly read you a couple other passages, and then we'll begin to wrap this up and try to understand why Peter wrote this, why we have these epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. In John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. They acknowledged what every true believer will acknowledge, that Jesus has the words of eternal life, and that we have been made to believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They came to know that. Matthew 16 and 16 to 18, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. This is where Peter said explicitly who Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Remember, Cephas, which means rock, by the way. And on this rock, I will build my church. And again, we have to be very careful because that's been taken out of context. But what Jesus is saying there is that I will use you and the other disciples to be instrumental in building and establishing the church, which is still being built to this day. As people continue to be saved all around the world, man, that's exciting, my brother and sister, that on this Lord's Day, as people are sitting and hearing the very Word of God, wherever they may be in the world, in whatever means, God is saving, still saving people to himself, just like Peter, James, and John, and all the other disciples, for even those brothers and sisters from the early church. And that's what is being referred to here. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What an amazing encouragement. In Mark chapter 5, verse 37, as we continue to see bits and pieces of Peter in Scripture, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. He was part of the inner circle with Jesus. the brother of James. Matthew 17, the first couple of verses, when Jesus was being transfigured, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Wow, they got to witness something so powerful. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as snow. We see in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." This is that famous story that you may have heard about and you've seen depicted. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Man, we can take a cue from that, can't we? Maybe that's you today. And even as the word of God is being taught here, as you even read these few verses, and as you begin to take this, we invite you to take this journey with us in 1 Peter. And as you hear these verses, really, as we begin to exposit and really deep the, just dive in and really mine the truths that are contained here, man, may we realize our need to cry out to the Lord and say, "Save me, Lord, save me, save me today, save me, Lord." Praise God. There will be times when we are afraid. We're going to learn all throughout this letter that Paul is understanding that there are people who are afraid and being persecuted. You see, you may have wondered why he characterizes them as the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, because remember, there's been great persecution. It always has been. There's always a war against the truth, a war against any person who believes in Jesus. You know, they may consider them or criticize them as holier than thou kind of thing, but the early church was persecuted and they were dispersed into other areas for their safety and yet faithful to continue to grow in the grace of God. And shortly after these letters would have been written, Peter, along with the Apostle Paul, were martyred and died for the cause of Christ, as many others have since then, because of their unwavering faith, because of the grace of God. And so there has been and always will be suffering and suffering. And yet Peter is saying, man, that's nothing compared to the glory that comes when Jesus comes again. And he is coming. The ultimate deliverer is coming back for us. Praise God for that. And in Matthew 16, verse 22 and 23, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, this is, again, it shows a little bit of Peter's character here. "Far be it from you, Lord." Jesus had simply talked about how he needed to die and all of this. He was, again, trying to teach them through this. Sometimes we don't always get it. We try to put things in our current cultural context, and his love that was growing for the Lord said, "No, I cannot see that happening to you, Jesus," just to give you a little bit of commentary on that. And so Peter is saying, after hearing that, he says, "No, this shall never happen to you." Like he's saying, "Don't worry, Jesus, I'm not going to let that happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, this is what Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." We need to soberly heed that. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." God forbid that we be a hindrance. And some of us are. And today is a day for us to come and repent. And then Jesus goes on to say, "For you are not setting your mind." I love this text. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Isn't that our problem? We are not setting our minds on the things of God. We are easily taken away. We're easily distracted. We are prone to wander. As one songwriter points out, and we can be distracted and begin to think in the ways of man and not put our sight on Christ. But as we wrap this up and as we continue to think about the Apostle Peter, I want to address a couple of things before we move on. And Pastor Eddie and I may bring some of these things back to bear because we're going to go slowly. We're not going to rush through this. So we may come back and it may kind of be interwoven together. And I hope you're ready for that. It'll help you. It'll help us. But I want you to know that there are challenges to the authenticity that Peter actually wrote this. So there has been a challenge in recent modern scholarship to the Pauline authorship, or what they call the Petrine authorship. And this becomes, they take scriptures like Acts chapter 4, verse 13, which I put in your reference guide at the end, and because of the words unschooled or uneducated, common, again, how could Peter have written in this style? And also, again, so now becomes maybe he did not write it. And anytime that there is a doubt put in, I believe, and I encourage you, and I exhort you humbly as your pastor, my brothers and sisters, my CBC Corpus family, and I also exhort you, my fellow Christian, my fellow brother and sister, to at least consider the fact that any time that we are being led to doubt the veracity of Scripture or the authenticity of Scripture or the canon of Scripture, please let that be a red flag. It didn't matter how scholarly someone is, what they've done to study and to dig in. We are but mere men. And we can fail and fall, and we can be taken away with intellectual ideas and arguments. And although there is a place for scholarship, and I'm all for studying and knowing the Word of God, but anything that begins to set us off away from the inerrancy of Scripture is really causes us to take a pause and to really be concerned about that. And so I think those objections that you may find out there to the fact that Peter wrote this are easily dismissed if you just understand the context of Scripture and the power of Scripture. Because again, just because Paul was a fisherman and uneducated, Peter, I should say, Paul was educated. He had the equivalent of a couple of PhDs by the age of 21, history tells us. Now, we don't know these things for certain, but these are things that are out there. But Peter was not. Peter was a fisherman. But Peter would have had to know, maybe as a child, he would have known this kind of Greek. He would have learned to communicate this way and talk this way. So there's more evidence that he simply is like you and I, God saving us and revealing himself to us and training us up. That is why they were shocked. They were astonished that how, why? Because they've been with Jesus, because they were filled with the Spirit. And it was the Spirit that gave them this authority, not the fact that they were intellectual in and of themselves. And therein lies the problem. This is why we trust the Word of God. And this is why we here at CBC Corpus, we stand firm on the inerrancy and sufficiency of the Word of God. And far be it from me, and I humbly say this, I will not merely rely on modern scholarship or recent modern scholarship and deny what all of church history from the first century on has said, that in fact Peter, the apostle, wrote these epistles. And I thank God for that. There are other things you can study to go deeper with that, but I say that because you will be possibly confronted with that objection. But I'm here to tell you, I think we can take it on faith and we can trust the Word of God. Remember, our first point, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord of the Word. Trust the Word who is the Lord. Remember, John 1:1. And so we can take heed. Again, what amazing things we see in the life of the apostle, but I want you to see and understand the living hope that he talks about. What a living hope that he's been given. In Matthew 26, verses 33 to 35, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away," Jesus said to him. He's speaking to Peter again. Again, this is a teaching moment for all of us who have been in that same place that Peter is here, where Peter is saying, "There's no way. I am so fired up. I'm so pumped. I am behind you 100%, Jesus. Nothing can stop me." Remember, that's when we have to be careful, because then we are putting stock in our own strength. But Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You remember that story? That's a very popular story. And this is that same apostle who wrote these letters, of course, years after that. But here's what he learned. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Now, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with having that desire. But we all must come to the realization, as the Apostle Peter himself did, that in and of ourselves, we are prone to fall. We can fail. But that is not going to be the end of us. If you, in fact, have been saved and you've been set into the family of God, you are being sanctified, you're being made alive in Christ, and you are being taught the Word of God, trained up and discipled, you may fall here or there. But that hope, that living hope that Peter talks about here, remains. Remains. Remains with you as a believer. There are so many other things we can talk about as it relates to the apostle. And remember, in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, was where we see the Holy Spirit uses the apostle Peter to preach the first sermon. And it's a great sermon. You ought to go read it. And it just comes out of his boldness, out of his relationship being restored. Remember, Jesus makes breakfast for him and the other disciples that were with him at the time, restoring him and saying, I still am going to use you, even though you denied me and you failed. I forgive you. I restore you. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a powerful sermon. In verse 14, he says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And then slip down to verse 40. He preached that powerful sermon that we don't have time to go over right now. But he says in verse 40, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. This is the apostle Peter saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And any biblical preacher, in some way, in some form or fashion, is still going to be preaching that. Save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. Remember, those who received, there were apparently those who didn't. So those who received it were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God used him to establish the early church, the early believers. So much we can learn from the life of the Apostle Peter. And so much more to cover here that we don't have time to. But as we methodically work through the letter, hopefully you will go and grow with us to the depths of the Word of God and to see Scripture revealed. And may we be mindful that our responsibility and our response is, number one, to trust the Lord. Number two, to live obediently no matter what your circumstances are, and to keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. Brothers and sisters, friends, I call you to repent, to turn from your way of life and be brought to new life in Christ. If anyone be found in Christ, he is a new creature. You can be made alive today by responding to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Peter did. And we pray that God is doing that for many all around the world. Thank God. I am looking forward to this journey with you. Invite somebody to join you. Maybe gather with others in a home and study this together with us. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for how you save and set apart a people for your glory and for the church to teach us. And no doubt you used the Apostle Peter in that same way. And we are thankful for his life and ministry because it represents the work of Jesus Christ in his life and in the life of every believer who would be made to follow. Father, help us to be followers of Jesus. Help us to turn from our sin, to renounce our sin, and to live to the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, to be discipled, to humble ourselves to the authority of your word and to be trained up and taught by those that you have placed in authority, like the Apostle Peter. And like, Father, those that are teaching faithfully the word of God, exegetically and expositionally. Father, may we be, Father, taught and trained up so that we would be found strong, that even when we fall, that we would realize that all the while you are the one who has been keeping us and saving us and sanctifying us. We're so thankful for that work. And Father, thank you for a living hope, a hope that is so much more than wishful thinking, a hope that goes against everything that we see in our culture. It is a living hope, a real hope, a resurrection hope. And may that hope be found in those you are saving even in this moment, I pray. Thank you, Father. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for brothers and sisters all over this country and the world. I thank you, Father, for faithful expositors of the Word of God. Father, as they face persecution, maybe not nearly, not even close to the way Peter and Paul and others in their day, but as we face criticism and persecution, may we be found faithful, faithful to the truth, no matter what. We pray this in Jesus' name.